Good morning, Woodman. It's great to be with you guys. My name is Kevin. I'm the pastor for our newest campus. It's Woodman Southwest. Really excited to bring greetings to you from Woodman Southwest. A shout out to those guys there. And we are, this is incredible to me, that already on August 18th, we're going to be celebrating our 1 year anniversary. We're a small congregation and we're growing. People are coming from the surrounding neighborhoods, from the surrounding area, people who don't go to church anywhere, and people who have never even heard of Rock Rimmon. They have no idea where it is and definitely haven't heard of Monument. And so that we have those who don't know Christ, they're being loved right where they are. And people are coming into a new relationship with their Creator. We've got a shot here. This Amanda has just got baptized this last weekend, and we're going to see another baptism in a little bit. The lost are being found. The lonely are finding family. Marriages are being impacted. God's hand there is undeniable. And I just want to say thank you to all of you guys who have prayed for us, who have supported us, who have encouraged us, and God has worked through you in such a powerful way. Now this morning, I'm really excited that I get to be launch this series, a three-part series on loving your neighbor, your city, and your world. And this is a topic that is it's a core value for me. And God has called us to love those in close proximity. And we need to know what that even looks like, to love those around us, before we can love our city, before we can love our world. So before we jump in, why don't we pray? Father, thank you for the opportunity this morning to be able to look at what it means to love your neighbor, and you're the one who calls us to that. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give me the words to speak, that they would be your words. Father, that you would open our hearts, you would open our ears, open our minds, that you would give us the ability to receive what you would have us to hear, that we would be challenged to see the strangers around us and to love them well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the text I'm going to take you into today is in the Old Testament. It's in the Old Testament book of Leviticus. Now, I'm guessing many of you have probably not spent a significant amount of time in Leviticus lately. It's the third book in the Bible in the Old Testament. It's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. We're going to be looking at Leviticus 19. But so when I became, maybe this is your experience, when I became a Christian, I was all excited. I want to know this book. So I'm going to read this book. I'm going to read it from beginning to end because that's how you read a book, right? Genesis to Revelation. And so I'm cooking through this. I'm going to Genesis and there's a few, you know, lists of so begat. But there, Genesis, there's some exciting stuff going on. In Exodus, wow, there's incredible stuff. And then I get into Leviticus and it's like, whoa. I wasn't ready for this. They're talking about burnt offerings and grain offerings and peace offerings and sin offerings and mold on the wall. And I'm like, what's going on? I don't understand any of this stuff. Anyone had that experience? Yeah. So that's why I love those Bible reading plans. I would encourage you guys, if you want to read through the Bible, grab a Bible reading plan. We've got some of the tables up here because they can take you a little Old Testament, New Testament, mix it up a bit and help you be able to work through it. But Leviticus literally means to the Levites. And the Levites were the priests of the nation of Israel. And Leviticus is a very detailed description of the law given to them in order to lead Israel. So I want to look at it, just give you a brief summary of the history of the exile and why the law was given. So picture this. So God brings Moses onto the scene. Israel has been captive for years. They have been captive by the nation, by Egypt, and it's all they've ever known. And so God brings Moses on the scene, and Moses says, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh says, "I will not. Let my people go. I will not. Let them go. I will not. Let them go." Okay, I will. So that's the abridged version. So then he lets the people go, and Moses takes the Israelites, and he leads them down to the sea. And then they get to the sea, and here's the army coming in behind them, the sea in front of them. They're trapped, and all of a sudden God parts the sea, and Moses leads Israel through the opening of the sea on dry land, takes them to the other side. The army charges right after them. The seas close over them. And picture this. All of a sudden, there's silence. There's no army after him. There's no Egyptians. They are free people. They have a new nation. It's not in their DNA to be free. They've never known that. How are they going to survive? And so in the midst of that, God gives them the law. He made a covenant with them that they would create a nation that would be set apart from the nations around them. They would be a holy people, different from the people outside the covenant. This law would make the Israelites unique, set apart, and holy. And in that law, there's a number of things that God tells them not to do, as you can imagine. And there's a number in the midst of that law, we find this passage where he gives them something specific to do. In Leviticus 19, verse 33 and 34, when a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as a native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. God calls them to treat the outsider as a native, as one of them. In fact, more than that, he calls them to love him as himself, as yourself. Now, a stranger, by definition, is someone who's unknown. We are surrounded by people who are unknown, who are invisible. They're the ones who are lonely in a crowd, who carry invisible hurts, who confidently smile on the outside, but are inwardly lost. Those are the strangers that sojourn with us. And those are the ones God tells us to treat as one of us, to love them as ourselves. This was God's mandate to the nation of Israel, and it's his mandate to us today as children of God. And this kind of love is a calling. Now, what does that mean, a calling? A calling on your life. This is kind of a religious term, and us pastors, you know, we throw this around a lot. God called me in the pastorate. What does that mean? So a calling is that God has called me to do something. The God of the universe has called me to do something. Now, a calling shouldn't be confused with an invitation. An invitation looks like this. Somebody sends you an Evite, and you're looking at the Evite, and you're like, ooh, this looks like a lot of fun. This is going to be really cool. Everyone's going to be there. I've got fear of missing out. Boom, yes, I'm going to accept that invitation. And then you get the invitation to the Celtic pan flute concert, and you're like, I think Fridays, that's when I wash my dog. I'm going to say no to that one. But a calling is where God, your creator, the King of Kings, asked you to do something. God has called you. And I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about you and you and you. God has called you individually to love. If you're still in Leviticus 19, look at the very first verse. This chapter, it's a call to love your neighbor as yourself and to love the stranger among yourself. But how do you do that? And he starts off that call with this statement. Verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. Being holy as God is holy? That seems like an impossible standard, and it is, without the Holy Spirit. If you've come into a place in your life where you've trusted Jesus Christ for your salvation, what he's done on the cross for you, you have been indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. You have the power of God within you to love the way he does. Do you believe that? You have the power of God within you to love the way God loves. And to love as God loves is to be holy as God is holy. God tells the people of Israel that they should love the strangers in their midst because they were strangers in the land of Egypt. At one time, they didn't belong, but they belonged to God. He raised up a people for himself. He moved them to a land he promised them. And that same God knew that there would be strangers among the Israelites. And God wants his people to love them the way God loves those strangers. He calls them to be a tangible example of God's love for the outsider, the marginalized, the hurting, the lost. So where do you come into that story? If you have a relationship with your Creator, you have been found. And if you have been found, wait for it, that means at one point you were lost. You were a stranger. And for a good portion of my life, I was a stranger to God. I was a sojourner, I was lost, and I was not necessarily a good person. I was certainly not lovable, but He loved me. I rejected Him, but He never rejected me. Instead, He pursued me. He put people in my life that knew Him, and they loved me well. They loved me as themselves, and that was foreign to me. Do you remember when you were a sojourner, a stranger? If so, you know what it means to be an outsider. But maybe you don't have to remember what it's like. Maybe you're there right now. Maybe you're an outsider. And as an outsider, God loves you. God pursues you. I love having conversations with people about God's love for them, God's passion for them. And so often when I talk to people about God's love for them, they find it so difficult to embrace it. And when I ask them why, they say, because I don't think I'm worth it. Are you there? Do you resonate with that? It's a universal knee-jerk reaction to an unprecedented love. And the song that we often sing, "Who You Say I Am," there's a line that says, "Who am I that the highest king would welcome me?" We're told that God loves us, but at the same time, fully aware of our sin, we wonder how we could possibly be worth that kind of love. And this is the reality. If God loved me based on my worth, His love is conditional. But God's love is unconditional. It is without condition. It is without reason. He loves me because He chooses me. I don't have to be good enough. I have worth not because of my effort, but because of God's affection for me. I cannot earn His love, and I don't need to keep His love. Stop trying to be good enough to be loved. You are free to be loved, and you are free to love. That intense love that God has for you, it's the same love that He has for people that don't yet know Him. Do you believe that? The same love that God has for you is the same love that He has for those who don't yet know Him. God loves outsiders. Who do you love? Is it maybe insiders? The lovable? Do we wait until people are lovable before we love them? That's conditional love. God calls us to love without condition, to love without expectation, to love with the very heart of God. In John 13, 34, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. I am convinced that we cannot love one another unless we understand how God loves us, unless I understand that God loves me without condition, without reason, that He lavishes His love on me, not because I'm all that, but because He chooses to love me. Unless I understand that, it's impossible for me to love others that way. But once I understand, once I begin to grab hold of God's love for me, I can love others. And love like that isn't simply an emotion. Love like that is an action. In the song, "God With Us," that we just sang, there is nowhere we can hide from your love. God's love is not simply an emotional, it's intentional action. God places a profound priority on love and action. God places a profound priority on love and action. 1 Corinthians 13 is a passage that many of us are familiar with, but listen to this. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. God calls you to love in action. And how do we love that way? Well, I'd suggest two things. First, notice people. And second, be safe. Be a safe person. First, notice people. And second, be a safe person. First, we choose. It's a choice to notice people. It's impossible to love your neighbor if you don't first see them. There's a woman that started recently coming to her Southwest campus around Christmas time, and she came from a very wounded background, and she was very nervous about even being there and wasn't sure if she would fit in, if people would accept her. And the very first week, she sat back row on the left, closest to the exit as you could get. People loved her. People embraced her. People welcomed her. And I watched her over time. Next Sunday, she's a little bit more the middle of the left row, and then the back row, and then a little bit further. And then each week, she'd move a little. And one week, I got up, and I looked down, and she's in the front row, worshiping God. And I said something to her about, I've seen God working in her, and that was a visible manifestation of God's work in her heart. And she looked really startled, and she said, "You noticed me." And then she said, "I didn't think pastors noticed people." I'll take that. People want to be seen. And when you take notice, that speaks value. At the end of January, Melissa and I moved into a very eclectic neighborhood. And we've been having a lot of fun getting to know our neighbors. So on the left, we've got Paul and Kate. Now, Paul, I think he's not quite sure what to do with a pastor for a neighbor. So I'm in his yard one day, and he asked me, he said, "So what do I call you?" I said, "Well, Kevin would be good." He said, no. He says, what's your title? I said, "Kevin." He said, "No." He said, what? So at work, at your house of worship, what do they call you?" And I said, oh, that. They call me the Right Reverend Feldado. So you can call me that if you want. But Paul calls me Kevin. And then across the street, Dick and Jean are in their 90s. And they've suffered a number of health issues as they're getting older. And one day, we hadn't been living there very long, and I went out to my car that was parked out front. I started getting in my car, and Jean is out there with her bathrobe and her cane, and she calls out. She said, "Young man, I need to have a talk with you." And all of a sudden, I'm 12 years old, and I'm headed to the principal's office. So I walk over, and Jean, really, really sweet woman, and she starts explaining some of the health issues that they've had, and they have people come and help care for them, and sometimes they have to call for an ambulance, and the ambulance needs to be able to park in front of their house. So she just asked if I could not park in front of their house. And Dick and Jean, just in the last couple of weeks, have had to move out into an assisted living home because of those health issues. And there's Molly, who's just back here. After many years, she lost her husband unexpectedly shortly after they just moved in to the new house, and she's walking that grief process. And there's Chad and Jen behind us, and Brian and Andrea next to us. And Melissa and I are just getting to know them all, but this I know. Each of these individuals experienced joy and hurt. They experienced longing and loneliness. They experienced belonging and loss. And I deeply believe that God loves them with a passion that I can't comprehend. And he calls me to love them the same. So who do you notice? Who do you take note of? In our natural state, we tend to notice people that are just like us. That's just who we are. A few years ago, I bought a used white Toyota 4Runner. And all of a sudden, I'm driving around, and there's white 4Runners everywhere. They're like rabbits. It's like when we notice people that are just like us. When it comes to people, who do you notice? God is calling you to choose. Again, it's a choice. God is calling you to choose to notice the people that are not like you. People that don't listen to your music. People that don't wear the clothes that you like. People that do things for entertainment that make you cringe. Those who use language that puts you on edge. Does the thought of that make you uncomfortable? If it does, ask yourself, why does that make me uncomfortable? Why is it a problem that they're not like me? Honestly, our first reaction to people that are different than us is to try to get them to be like us. And this is where expectation is born. We expect them to start conforming to our standards, and they immediately know it. They feel it. They feel the expectation. I want to encourage you guys to look past their behavior to their humanity. Here's something to realize. If they don't have a relationship with God, behavior's not the issue. Their relationship with God is the issue. Please don't make behavior the issue. Love them where they're at, not where you want them to be, because that looks like a safe place. So become a safe place. This world is not a safe place. Earthquakes and violence and hurtful relationships. And you can't change any of that, but you can change one thing. You can change yourself. You can choose to be a safe person to the strangers around you. Because the hurting and the lost are all around us. And what would happen if we became safe? Tara was working on she was a graduate student in social work at Denver University when I met her. One of her professors had assigned an experiential project in which the students were expected to interact repeatedly with a cultural group that made them uncomfortable. So when she tried to figure out a cultural group that made her uncomfortable, that was easy. It was evangelicals. And that's where I came in. She read an article that I had written, and she emailed me and wanted to get together for an interview. So we got together, and we had an amazing conversation. And I think it changed both of us. And later she sent me her research paper that she had handed in, and it revealed her expectations going in. She said, "I suppose that I had many expectations, that he was going to be completely rigid in his worldview, that he would be spouting Bible verses between sips of coffee, and most of all, that I would be made to feel wrong. Most of all, that I would be made to feel wrong." This is how so much of the world sees us, that we are ready to judge them. This is what she writes. She said, "This interview caused me to question why I had labeled an entire group of people as ignorant and therefore bad. When he articulated many of my same core values surrounding love of humanity, servitude, and seeking the divine." She decided to come visit this campus. And she came in, and a very nice woman sat down next to her, asked her how she's doing, and all of a sudden she just starts blurting out all the stuff that she's learning and how she's been judgmental and how she wants to change. And this poor woman is just like, I don't even know where this came from. But if we could create a community of people that notice the hurting, what would that look like? What if that community was a safe place? It might just look like Natalie's story. Why don't you watch this?
I was in a really bad place, and I don't think that I really loved myself or anyone around me. The moment I met you, I was like, something is special about this woman. I don't know what it is, but something.
Woodman was having one of their ACTS Saturdays where we go into the communities, each campus serving different areas. But the whole point of participating is just to reach into the community and to serve alongside your brothers and sisters in Christ that you get to go to church with.
That morning I woke up and I was like, I'm not gonna do it. But my mom was like, no, go. Like, you should go. Bring Adi out. We'll all go. My aunt came. My mom came. My daughter came. We all came.
I was mingling. I was just talking to whoever looked like they needed to connect. And just started talking with Natalie, and we just stood there and talked for a very long time.
Yeah. I was telling her about my story, about I had just recently gone through a separation. And I was really lost. I didn't know what I was doing. I was just kind of winging it. And I remember hugging her and crying because I was just telling her about everything I had been through in the past few weeks. Like, I literally went through the separation and everything and the pain and the darkness. And a few weeks later, I met Gail at the community center for the Dr. Seuss thing. And it was like a big light that day. And she invited me to service. Going to Southwest, I feel like I have literally stepped into the community that was already established, and they just included me in everything, in all aspects. I feel like they opened up not only a sense of being a neighbor, but a sense of being a part of a community that's true and a community that actually cares. I knew that I was home, and I have not been home for a very long time. So feeling home when I was in God's church, singing, praising him, it felt like me. Mm. So it was nice to feel that. Yeah. Like overwhelmed with like happiness. I literally, like, before you guys came into the house, I was like, oh my goodness, like, people came to help, and I didn't have to like bribe them or ask them, or like, I didn't have to beg them, which is what I've done a lot of my life. I've begged for help always, and it's just like they just came so willing, and to just know that I had a community that cared so much to just see me happy, even if it was just lifting boxes. I've never moved and had that much fun. A week prior to actually talking to Kevin and telling him I wanted to get baptized, I was just telling myself, like, you're not worthy. Don't get baptized. Like, there's no way you can walk that path with God and be a child of God if you're not doing the right things. And then I talked to Kevin, and he was just like, well, why do you think that God hasn't forgiven you? And in that moment, I was like, why? I don't know, because I don't think I'm worthy. And Kevin was like, well, we're all not worthy.
Just watching that and watching that experience is just like, God's picture is so much bigger than ours. And just to be in a place of obedience and taking that next step is just where we need to be.
I want to be baptized because I know I love the Lord, and I know that he loves me in ways that I've never felt my entire life. So so I'm here. Oh, I'm gonna drown. This is okay.
I'm too sure. I won't let you drown.
Okay.
Based on your profession of faith, I baptize in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Did you hear that? I knew that I was home, and I have not been home in a really long time. Welcome home, Natalie. What if that became a hallmark of our congregation? Later that day, after she'd been baptized, I was talking to Natalie, and she said, this is the first time in my life I've ever felt safe in a community of people. See, love is not just for the moment. Love like that has an impact. Love has an outcome. When we love the way God calls us to love, lives are impacted, lives are changed in this life and in the life to come. God is calling you to love with a love that changes lives, that changes eternity. I mean, really, what greater calling is there than that? When you authentically walk life with people who are outsiders of the faith, they start asking questions. Questions about faith, about eternity. Have you been there? It can get a little bit scary. All of a sudden you realize, oh wait, I need to start sharing the gospel here, and I don't know what to say. I've been there so many times when the opportunity comes and you start stumbling over yourself and you don't know what to say. I would encourage you guys, first of all, to ask for wisdom. Colossians 4, verse 5 and 6. It says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Ask God for wisdom right there in that moment. James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And he gives to each person generously and without reproach. God will give us the wisdom. And then I'd encourage you to try to figure out how to share the gospel with people. There's a number of great ways, techniques. Everybody's different. When I was in seminary, there's a guy named Larry Moyer that taught me. He was from an organization called Evantel. He taught me just a real simple way to share the gospel. It's helped me so much over the years. And I just want to share that with you. It's called the Bad News, Good News. You can look that up. Just Google Bad News, Good News Evangelism or Gospel Presentation. You'll find that. But I wanted to share that with you, one, so that you kind of see if you want to be able to share the gospel, you can see one way to do it. And also, if you're here and you don't know the Lord, that's a great thing for you to hear. So I'm going to tell you. So there's the thing about our relationship with God is that he tells us some good news about us, and he also tells us some bad news about us. So we'll start with the bad news. The bad news is found in Romans 3:23. And Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. That would be you and you and you and me and all of us, every single one of us have sinned, whatever that is, in the past and fall short of the glory of God, present tense. It's a restatement of the same thing. Sin and falling short is the same thing. God is holy. God has a perfect standard. And every single one of us falls short of that standard. It's like if we emptied this entire room and we all went outside or right out here and grabbed those river rocks and we all tried to hit Pike's Peak. Now, some of us are going to get further than others, and there's going to be a few windows broken, but nobody is going to hit Pike's Peak. We will all fall short. And the problem is, with the bad news, it gets worse. It's in Romans 6:23, it says, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin. He's already established that every single one of us has sinned, and the wages of sin is death. Wages are something we work for. Like when you have an hourly job and you get paid on Friday, you don't go into boss's office and say, can you help a guy out? Say, give me my paycheck. I worked for it. Wages are something we've earned, and we, because of our sin, have earned death. Biblically, death, we think of death as termination, the end of something. Biblically, death is separation. So it's physical death is separation of the soul from the body. The soul continues on. It's just a matter of where. And spiritual death is a separation of our soul from the presence of God. And if we are in this life spiritually dead, separated from God, and we die, we stay in that state for all of eternity. And we can't do anything about that. Are you depressed yet? So the cool thing is, because I couldn't come to God, God came to me. And that's the good news. And the good news is found in Romans 5:8. The good news is that while, this is God's love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus died for me. Not once I got my act together, not once I became religious, not once I started going to church. Jesus died for me while I was still a sinner. He took my place, and he paid for every single one of my sins so I could have eternal life, so my soul could be united with the God who created me. And like the bad news got worse, the good news gets better. And that's Ephesians 2:8 and 9. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, so that no one should boast. For by grace, the definition of grace is unmerited favor, something I haven't earned. It's a gift to me. And as soon as somebody gives me a gift and I ask them how much I owe them, it's no longer a gift. God gave us the gift of eternal life. Not by works, so that no one can boast. I have an eternal relationship with the God who created me, and I can't brag about it because I didn't do it. God was the one who paid for my salvation. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, the question is, what keeps you from placing your faith in him, from moving from trusting yourself for your salvation to trusting Jesus Christ for your salvation? And you, every single one of us, have a part in sharing our stories and God's story with people. God uses each of us in different ways. We all have different gifts. God uses a team of people to love individuals into his kingdom. You guys saw Natalie's story with Gail, but there were so many people that God used in her story, Asia and April and Gail and Tom and Amanda and Jesse and so many others. We all get to be part of God's story. So are you guys ready to love like that? I love getting used in his story. I love getting used in different ways. Oftentimes I plant, frequently I water, but occasionally, just occasionally, I get to harvest. Some of you know I write poetry. Don't spread that too far. But I wrote a poem about a while back. There's a guy I met with. His name was Sean. And Sean wanted to, through a friend of a friend, he wanted to talk to a pastor. Somehow, I don't know why, he didn't want to come to a church. He didn't want to come to my office. So I agreed to meet him at a coffee shop. But for some reason, I'd agreed to meet him on a Monday morning. Monday morning's not my prime time. And especially if weekend's been a little tough and you've got people issues. And, you know, I love people, but sometimes. And so it had been, honestly, there's some really tough people issues going on. And I was not up for it. But I'd made an appointment, and I went, and I met with Sean. This is called Monday Morning with Sean. My stress-induced headache was inducing stress. Despite my careful orchestration, life was playing sour notes. And since those notes were hummed by people, human contact was low on my list. The last thing I desired was deep conversation with a stranger. We met at a coffee shop at his request. Neutral ground, if you will. He had not come close to a church in 3 decades. Most of his 37 years had been lived hard and fast. His appearance was intimidating, not by accident. A bodybuilder with a shaved head and an attitude. I worked hard at small talk, but he wasn't having any part of it. With an intensity born of pain, he poured out his heart. As his story formed, I began to lose sight of myself. Without even knowing it, he wove a tale of sovereign orchestration. He had been broken, stripped of pride, and driven to his knees. In the midst of personal chaos, people who knew peace showed up. The contrast was not lost on this man who had lost everything. His eyes pierced me. His eyes pierced mine, hoping I had answers to questions he couldn't ask. The question that finally formed was simple. Where do I go from here? I told him he was on a life-altering journey that was not an accident. A God who was powerful was drawing him into a relationship of love. His strong hands shook, and his hard eyes became moist. My words had touched his soul in a way that I could not have predicted. I said that somewhere on this journey, you will reach a decision point. You will have to decide whom you trust for eternity. I asked if he was near that point in his journey. He gave an authentic answer. If I'm not there already, I'm damn close. This was so far past small talk, I completely forgot about my own world. As time stood still, I showed him the amazing opportunity that God had provided. Then while the espresso machine hissed and the angels leaned in close, Sean bowed his head as he was introduced to the lover of his soul. God takes us where we're at, colorful language and all, and he loves us into a relationship with him. Do you want to be part of that? If we walk with God, he calls us to consider the strangers around us as neighbors, to love them well. What would it look like if we lived out that mandate to those that we came into contact with? Are you willing to love the strangers around you? Are you willing to love them as yourself? Are you willing to love him or her the way God loves you, the way God loves them? Let's pray. Father, what an amazing opportunity that you give us to be able to interact with those around us. And we are surrounded by strangers, but they're not strange to you. You know them, you love them, you call them, and you have called us to walk with those strangers, to love them as ourselves. Father, to love them the way you love them. And so I pray that you would give us that kind of heart, that you would give us hearts that beat for you and hearts that beat for the people that you call into your kingdom. Father, use us in a powerful way. I pray that our lives would be filled with passion for those that you have a passion for. Father, that as we walk out this journey, that we would see people come into your kingdom, and that we would see lives changed, and we would see people that we're going to walk into eternity with. It's in your name we pray. Amen.